Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Bob, it's great being with you here in studio. I know we had finished up the book of Galatians last time.
Yeah.
I'm excited to be getting into a new book with you, the book of Colossians, and
I think we'll have just as much fantastic material to cover.
That's right.
It's all from Scripture. And I think we'll see a lot of similarities.
Yeah.
We might want to just mention right now at the beginning as we introduce Colossians.
Great.
That you have Asia Minor in both cases. Galatia, which we argued for Southern Galatia.
Right.
And then you have Colossians in the same general area.
That's right.
Okay, in Asia Minor. And both of them had issues with legalism.
Yeah.
The differences being the Galatians issue had to do directly with the law of Moses.
Right.
Whereas in Colossae, there was syncretism.
Yeah.
There was Jewish law and pagan ideas kind of melted together.
Right, that's right.
But you have the same issue.
Yeah, and the same issue that kind of combines both of them or brings them both together is this attack on the sufficiency of Christ. And that in Him, what we're going to find out both in Galatians and in Colossians is we have all we need for salvation, for sanctification, for provision, for protection, for redemption, and one day for the resurrection and eternal life. We have all we need in Christ.
That's exactly right. And Colossians makes that totally clear.
Yeah.
In fact, in Colossians 1, we'll have this Christ hymn.
Right.
And the whole point of it is the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, I know when it comes to the Colossian heresy, one of the pivotal verses that kind of you've hit in your sermons is Colossians 2:8, where Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceptions according to the traditions of men." He says, according to the elementary principles of the world, which we've defined to be the demonic realm.
The stoichia.
Stoichia, and he says, rather than according to Christ. And so this again was an attack on the sufficiency of Christ, and the doctrines came from the traditions of men. It wasn't anything that God had ever delivered.
Right, and you mentioned that Colossians 2:8.
Yeah.
Galatians and Colossians are the two New Testament books that mention the stoichia.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
It's found in Galatians 4. Just last Sunday I was preaching in Colossians and I brought that up.
Yeah, I thought that was fascinating. Yeah, so the stoichia, the demonic realm, was behind the attack against the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, they feared these hostile powers.
Yeah.
And we'll get to that later in Colossians, we'll really lay that out.
Yeah, yeah, let's do that as we go.
What was going on, but they feared bad fate caused by these hostile powers, and they had a number of practices to try to ward that off,
right.
But they were ascetic. They tried to use severe treatment of the body to get themselves in a state of purity,
right,
where they could have a higher order experience and escape from the bad fate caused by the stoichia.
Right.
This all comes from Colossians 2.
Right.
So we're getting way ahead of ourselves.
Right.
But this is exactly where we're going, and it's what the issues are.
Right. The one thing we probably just want to leave the listener with just in this short introduction is the irony. If the Colossians will fall for the notion that they have to have protection through worshiping angels or through amulets or through some sort of religious practice outside of Christ, ironically, they're falling into the very schemes and doctrines of the demonic realm themselves. The demons are the ones who are actually behind it. And
that's one of the things that Clinton Arnold, in his seminal work, the Colossians Syncretism, he showed from Colossians 2:8 that, ironically, the hostile powers were the source of the philosophy that was designed to defeat the hostile powers.
Right. How ironic.
And you might think, well, why would they work against themselves? Well, because they aren't. They're wanting you to listen to them.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter what the content is. Well, this is how you defeat the hostile powers.
Right.
They're on both ends of the thing. It's like a con game.
Yeah. Now, the reason you and I just labored even this much is because there's been a lot of speculation over the last, 100 to, to 200 years.
The whole history of the church.
The history of the church, yeah.
Yeah, there's been discussion about what this means.
Right, right.
But there's been some great work done in the last 30 years.
Yeah, yep.
That's so definitive.
Yeah.
Including some archaeological finds.
That's right.
And ancient documents, inscriptions, even in excavated pagan temples.
Yeah, it's been
amulets
beautiful.
Amulets that were used to try to scare away the demons. I think it's clear now. There's reason to use some of these older theories from several hundred years ago.
Yeah.
The scholars then just didn't have this information.
Exactly. They were dealing with what they had. And a lot of times the Colossian heresy was attributed to like an incipient form of Gnosticism.
Yeah, they used to think that, but that's been debunked.
It has, yes.
And then the idea that the Stoichia were simply the elements, earth, wind, and fire.
Right, you'll see that in some translations.
Yeah, and that's really not the case. The term element is a good one.
Yeah.
But element, what kind of element?
Right, right.
And so some of the better translations now say elemental spirits.
Spirits, yeah.
Because these were demons. See, earth, wind, and fire don't exactly teach a philosophy. But
exactly.
There are such things in the Bible as doctrines of demons.
Right, amen.
So spirit beings have something to say.
Yes, yes.
Not just inanimate physical elements.
Well said, great point, yeah. And it's, what I enjoy about that is...
I forgot to mention water. I think they had four.
Oh, sure. Well, it's exciting to just finally get kind of to the root cause of some of these issues and find out what Paul is exactly addressing. Well, I know we wanted to begin here in the first verse where, and I'll just read it, Bob, and you go ahead and feel free to comment.
Okay.
This is Colossians 1:1. I have the New American Standard Bible. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And I'll just stop there.
Okay, now let's do a little more background.
Yeah.
Paul is actually in prison at the time.
Right.
And the church was not founded directly by Paul's ministry.
Right.
But Epaphras was the one who brought them the gospel.
Yes, and we see his name mentioned here in verse 7, I believe. Yeah, there it is in verse 7. So, yeah, he was the one who was doing the preaching on behalf of Paul.
Yeah.
As the apostle was in
Colossae, there in that valley, and this is where a lot of the material in the New Testament addresses things in Asia Minor, like Ephesians.
Yes.
And so forth. And this is also in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, the seven churches.
Yeah, yes, they're in
exactly.
That area.
Yeah.
Colossae is not mentioned in Revelation, but it's certainly one of the churches in that area.
That's right, the Lycus Valley. Yeah, amen. Now, here, Paul claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I know you and I have talked about this quite often.
Now, I would like you to cover what that means. Eric has done some great teachings that I've heard both at our old church and where we are now with the Gospel of Grace to define specifically who is an apostle and what are the criteria for a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And secondary question, are these guys running around today claiming to be apostles valid?
Yeah, exactly. And that's really the reason I got into it, as well as you in all of a lot of your CIC articles address this very issue. Well, first of all, an apostle, apostolos from the Greek, means a sent one.
Yep.
And we've laid out the fact that this really stems from an Old Testament concept called the shaluach, which I believe, if I recall correctly, it was the participle form. And the shaluach was one who was sent in the name of the king. So a good example of this would be where David sends messengers to Nabal. Remember, Nabal's name means fool.
Wicked guy.
Yeah, wicked guy, because he ends up rejecting this desire or demand by King David for some payment, because here David had been protecting Nabal's. So Nabal had been profiting from that. Here the king of Israel asks for some compensation and help while he's on the run. So King David sends his men, and this idea of being sent out, they're now the shaluach. And so they have the very authority of the one that sends them, namely King
exactly.
David.
Exactly. So when they were mistreated,
yes,
David was mistreated.
Exactly.
And it didn't turn out well for Nabal, did it?
It didn't. God didn't take too kindly to it. So God ends up taking him out of the picture. But David had threatened to do it. But Abigail interceded. But that's another story. But you're exactly right. The shluach has the very authority. So if you mistreat them, you're mistreating the king who sent them. And if you treat them well and receive them, you're receiving the king as well. Now, that same principle then applies in the New Testament, where apostolos means sent one. And in this case, a sent one is one who comes in the name of the ultimate king, Jesus Christ. And what we see in the New Testament is there's really four criteria for being an official apostle, one who is the very spokesman for Jesus Christ. So not anyone can call themselves an apostle. There's four criteria. Number one, you had to be called. You'll often see, like in Romans 1:1, Paul says, I, Paul, called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So called meant that you weren't just volunteering for this. This was something that God called you out of the world to do and to be. Second and most important, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 9:1. And we also see that in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, as one who was born untimely, he says, he appeared to me last of all.
Yeah.
Third, we know that they did miraculous deeds. And we see this, for instance, in Hebrews 2:4, where God says that he was testifying with them, namely the apostles, by signs and wonders and by various miracles. And so, like, for instance, in Acts 5, remember Peter, his shadow would merely fall upon someone who was ill, and they would be healed. And the idea then is that the apostles did these miraculous works not because they were somehow spiritual superstars or better people, but because God was demonstrating through those miraculous deeds that they were indeed his personal spokesman.
And God even did things through direct associates of the apostles.
Exactly.
But is still verifying the apostles.
Amen. That's right. All for the purpose of validating that they were his spokesman. And the fourth thing that is often missed, but it's kind of unique to you and I think it's genuinely there, is that they had to personally be instructed by Christ. And where we see this is in Acts 1:21 through 22, where Peter says, it was necessary, and he uses the Greek term that you've talked a lot about, Bob Day, where it's the divine necessity, that someone who had been with Christ during his whole ministry, from the baptism of John until his ascension, would be an eyewitness.
Yeah, and then when we were going through Galatians, we claimed that those 3 years that Paul spent were with the resurrected Christ, who bodily appeared to him and taught him.
Great point, yes.
Okay, remember we did talk about
exactly,
that
we did talk about that, and that's so
fascinating. You know, I heard that when I was in Bible college, and at the time I was more thinking there are apostles today, and then, of course, I was in error.
Sure.
But I heard teachers say that.
Yeah.
And so it limits them.
Yeah.
But see, then Paul has the same 3 years as
the original apostles were instructed by Christ for 3 years, and then Paul's brought up to that same standard.
And it's the same way with seeing the resurrected Christ, because that's narrated for us in Acts 9.
Exactly.
And so he's called there, he sees the resurrected Christ.
Yes, and I think that's why Paul says he was one who was untimely born.
Yeah, and we looked at that, I think, probably back in Galatians.
Yeah.
When we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 to prove this.
Exactly. So those four criteria: called, eyewitness to the resurrection, you did miraculous deeds, and you were personally instructed by Christ. And if you don't meet those four criteria, the old saying is you're a $3 bill if you try to claim that you're an apostle.
So then what about all these people? And I've written articles about this and quoted their claims.
Right.
Going back to the Latter-day movement, and then the mantle was picked up by this C. Peter Wagner, who was from Fuller. I think he's retired now.
Right.
Claiming that there's something like 50,000 apostles running around the world.
Yeah, isn't that sick?
So if we take your four criteria, what can you say about these other apostles?
They're completely false.
They're bogus.
They're bogus.
Listen to any of them.
That's right. That's right. And it's a big deal, because if we're going to accept apostles and prophets today, then we're now open to the claims of Rome. They claim basically that the Pope is in the succession of the apostles, that he is in Peter's seat. We're open to Mormonism because they have modern-day apostles and prophets.
And we've also rejected Scripture alone.
Exactly. A faith once for all handed down to the saints.
Yeah, so if these new apostles, whether it's the Pope or a Mormon one or these charismatic ones that are out there, they're all false.
Exactly. And you know,
and you know what? They won't repent.
No, they won't.
I've debated them.
Yeah.
I've rebuked them. I've rebuked pastors to bring them into town.
Good.
They don't care. They feel like we've got to have apostles and prophets, or we're never going to have, and they have an eschatology that goes with it. They're going to have signs and wonders that were greater than the book of Acts.
Isn't that sick?
And then once all of this happens, there's going to be this glorious end-time church that's greater than any that ever was.
Oh, boy.
And then they're going to take dominion.
Yeah.
And then Christ will return.
How sick is that?
Well, then there's this IHOP down in Kansas City, the International House of Prayer, and they're claiming that this latter-day apostle and prophet church with this bridal paradigm, remember I wrote about that?
Right, yeah.
They're going to actually defeat the Antichrist when he shows up.
Isn't that sick? I mean, read the book of Revelation, things go really bad.
Yeah.
And Christ
alone. It's all false.
It is.
So, dear listeners, what Eric has said here about these four criteria, I believe, are biblical.
Yeah, amen.
So when Paul claimed to be an apostle, this was unique.
That's right.
To the apostles of the New Testament, and he's one just as Peter and John and James were and so forth.
Amen. You know, and one succinct passage that I think the readers could turn to, I think it implicate that they could turn to if they wanted to prove that there aren't modern-day apostles and prophets would be Ephesians 2:20, where it says that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.
Amen. And once for all.
Exactly. The implication is it has been laid. It's a foundation, and it consists, this foundation of the building, as Paul's imagery goes, the foundation consists of the apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ. Well, just as we don't have multiple Christs in new foundations, we don't have multiple apostles and prophets today. That foundation has been laid, in fact, at their aorists.
Well, anybody claiming to be the anointed one like Christ is an antichrist.
Exactly.
I've written articles about that.
That's right.
And that's on that ground, by the way, Luther called the Pope the antichrist.
Yes, exactly.
I'd say he's an antichrist.
Yeah, he is an one. Yeah, a one.
Because he's making claims that are a replacement Christ.
Exactly. That's right.
So I would agree with Luther.
Yeah, exactly. He is one. Yep.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so some people would say, and I, as I said, I have personal history with dealing with these apostles, talk to them, and so on.
Right.
They would think that, well, then we're never going to hear from God. We got to have apostles that are speaking for God, otherwise we don't know what God is saying.
Right. They're not content with Scripture.
But see, we're saying God has spoken.
Yes.
And He speaks to us through Scripture.
Amen.
But the meaning's already been determined by the author.
Yes.
Okay, the Spirit-inspired biblical authors.
Yeah.
So the meaning isn't shifting with the sand, but it's solid.
You know, that's so important.
That makes it a foundation.
Exactly. You know, you're going to be reviewing a book pretty soon and reviewing an author named Jonathan Cahn, and I'll just give a brief preview. You're going to be
reading. I don't even have the book yet.
Right, but I know it's coming down in the works, and the listeners will see this in writing at some point, but you're going to be taking on Jonathan Cahn. And Jonathan Cahn, I've taken him on as well because he claims to be a prophet. And as a prophet, what he ends up doing is he plays fast and loose with the original intent of, for example, Isaiah chapter 9 in his book, The Harbinger. Well, if you really press people who agree with him on it, even though he doesn't make the claim, they'll say, well, I believe in modern-day prophets, so therefore he's making a prophecy. Well, what Bob and I are saying, and what the Scriptures clearly teach, is you don't have modern-day prophets.
No, the Bible means what it says.
Exactly. You can't change it.
But see, there are these people like him and others who are claiming there are secrets to be found.
Exactly.
And so you read the Bible, well, you don't know the secret. You got to be one of these Gnostic type, you know.
Yes, exactly.
Secret knowledge.
Right.
And if you're reading somebody's book, and it looks like they're more of a science fiction writer than an expounder of the meaning of Scripture.
Right.
Don't listen to it.
Right, exactly.
You don't have to have some crazy imagination.
Exactly.
It means what it says.
Ephesians 3:5, Paul says that the secrets were revealed by God to the prophets, and the prophets were the ones who revealed, namely, the gospel. So the only secrets that we see in Scripture are those that were once concealed but are now revealed concerning the gospel, and they're revealed to us by God. If something is secret, the only way to get access to it would be through divination. And, of course, that's
forbidden.
Exactly.
Now, you might say, what's this got to do with Colossians? We're only in verse 1 here.
Right, right.
Well, because this is essential, and it was for them.
Yeah.
We're establishing that Paul, an authoritative apostle appointed by Jesus Christ and taught by Jesus Christ, is speaking for God.
Amen.
Okay, so then when we get further into Colossians, for example, in 2:16, let no one act as your judge. That's imperative.
Right.
And he lays out what we're not to listen to.
Yeah.
This is binding revelation from God.
Amen.
And so Paul needs to establish that.
Yes.
For people to even be willing to listen to him.
Well said.
So here he says he's an apostle by the will of God.
Well, that's powerful. That's thelema. Is that right, Bob?
I'm looking at the Greek right here. It's thelema.
Yeah. So that's the will of God there.
So Paul is an apostle by the will of God. He had Timothy, our brother. So Timothy was with Paul in his writing of this.
Yeah, and it's neat, Bob. I think even there we see, you know, Paul certainly oftentimes gives great accolades to his associate. He was very generous to those who were with him. But what's interesting is he does distinguish himself even from Timothy, doesn't he?
He's the apostle.
And Timothy's a fellow brother.
Let me say something right here again about these apostles.
Yeah.
What they have done that deceives a lot of people is they fail to distinguish between the technical term apostle and sometimes functional language that's used in the New Testament.
Great point, just being sent out.
Yeah, like Epaphras was sent.
Yeah, yep.
And it uses apostello.
That's it, the verb, exactly.
Okay, and so every time they see whether a noun or verb form or in any other grammatical form, they think there's an apostle. And I remember reading a book back when I was listening to some of this nonsense. That they identified 23 apostles.
Oh, isn't that something? Yeah.
Including Timothy.
Right, right.
So then they would say now as the church has spread, now there's thousands of them.
Oh, boy, yeah. That's
but the Bible is not teaching us that there were 23, and they wrongly assume that every time somebody's sent anywhere for any reason, that makes them an apostle.
Great point. Yes, that's
exactly right. So that's why this criteria that you laid out is so important, because these other ones wouldn't meet that.
Exactly, and it shows
they didn't see the resurrected Christ, and they weren't appointed by him.
Amen, exactly.
And so these guys that are saying that today, we have no reason to believe them.
Yeah, and it's a big deal. If we could nail that down in evangelicalism and solidify people to realize that there aren't modern-day apostles and prophets, boy, you would get rid of a lot of heresy and false teaching. The Mormons would fall. Catholicism's a done deal. You no longer listen to the Pope because that's what he's claiming to be.
Or any of the previous popes who made decrees.
Exactly. Right. Great point. Yeah. So
you don't have to listen to the Pope.
No. You get rid of a lot of error, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He doesn't preach the gospel, so why listen to him?
Exactly. Wow. Yeah, very good. Yeah, now, it's interesting, too, Bob. I always think about the will of God, and we're going to be talking later about election and things, but what's interesting is here Paul was chosen by the will of God to be an apostle, and this is just one of those instances. It's very subtle, but God chooses, for example, Abraham, and why does he choose Abraham out of all the, I don't know how many people were there, but let's say millions that were alive at that time.
According to his own sovereign purposes.
Exactly, and the same thing applies with Paul. So,
What was Paul's credential, that he hated Christians?
Exactly. Great point, yeah. The only credentials that he had was he was a persecutor. Exactly.
Yeah.
It's all by God's will. So it just shows us that God does what he does. He has the power and the authority to do so.
Amen.
Sounds good. On to verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is beautiful, Bob. Here he's talking to the saints, which are literally the hagias, the holy ones. And you talked often about this phrase, grace and peace, and how this is very Pauline. But it's also very significant, isn't it?
Yes. And I was just thinking about grammar a little bit.
Yeah.
I think it was on one of our broadcasts here. Were we talking about chi sometimes meaning even?
Oh, yes. Yep.
And we have that right here.
Oh, in a sense of use. Right where, I see, so where it says
I have the Greek in front of me.
Yeah.
The ones in Colossae, holy, and then chi, hagios, and then chi, and then pistos, only it's in the dative in this sense.
Sure.
Well, it doesn't mean the holy ones and then this other group.
Right.
Chi, trustful or faithful brothers.
Right.
It means the holy ones, even the faithful brothers.
Amen.
So there's that usage.
Yes, that's another great example.
Remember, yeah. We weren't sure of another one we were talking about, but we knew they were.
In Galatians 6, that's right.
Yeah, so here it is.
That's beautiful.
I just noticed that.
Great
now.
Reading,
I wouldn't
Bob.
Have thought of that if you hadn't brought it up the last time when we were talking about it.
Yeah, very interesting. So yeah, it's not two different groups. They're the same group, the saints who are the faithful
brothers. So it wouldn't be wrong to translate chi even.
Yes, exactly. That's right. And oftentimes we've seen that it's used in like an apposition, namely, or also, or even, something like
yeah,
that.
That's yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah, beautiful.
So the holy ones and the faithful brothers are the same people.
Right, right. Great point. Yeah, now, Bob, I know like the Catholic Church, they canonize, I guess. That's the
term. They just lately turned somebody into a saint, didn't they?
They did, yes.
A dead pope.
Oh, was it a dead pope? I couldn't remember who it was. Okay.
Well, I was preaching about that, and I remember I mentioned that.
Okay, the dead pope. Which one was it? Was it John Paul?
I don't remember. They recently did it.
Sure, sure.
Okay.
But now who really is a saint according to the Bible?
Yeah, so then I mentioned in my sermon about that time, this is absurd, because according to the Bible, to be a saint, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Have repented and believed the gospel.
Right.
And everyone who does is a saint.
Right. Yeah, you can't be voted.
So now if somebody died and they weren't a saint when they died, they'll never be one.
Right.
Because they're going to go to hell.
Yes.
Okay.
So how absurd, you can't make somebody a
and
saint.
And so they're taking a dead guy and say, well, we're going to make him a saint. Well, it's too late.
Right, right. Hebrews
9:27. If he wasn't one during his life, he'll never be one after he died.
Great point. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed once for a man to die. After that comes judgment.
So I pointed that out. See, Catholics are just in la-la land.
Right, right.
You know, they don't care.
Yeah.
You tell them these things?
Yeah.
They don't care.
Right.
Oh, the church, and it's, you got to just trust the church.
Right. It's as if that what the apostles and Jesus himself said doesn't matter.
No, if the church contradicts the Bible, which they do constantly, we'll go with the church, not the Bible. We just got to trust they know what they're talking about.
That's right.
Dear ones, that will never get you into heaven.
Amen. Amen.
You have to believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the claims of the gospel as preached by real apostles.
Amen.
Paul and Peter and John are the ones that we have here in the Bible.
Right.
And that's clear enough.
Right.
So Paul, when he said to the saints, he's not saying to dead popes that later somebody decided, oh, now they're saint.
Good. Yes, exactly.
So this is absurd.
Right.
I would leave that church so fast.
Yes.
I would leave a vacuum. Just boom, get out there. Never go back in again.
That's right.
It's wicked.
That's right.
Okay,
yes.
So here it is.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah, and you know, it's interesting, even the term hagias, the term for saints, it means holy.
And well, how are we holy? Because we're hyper pious compared to other people.
Right. Great point. Yes, we're found holy only by being in Christ.
I know, because
isn't that beautiful?
This is given to us in Christ.
Right. It's not voted on by man.
So this is Paul writing to the church.
Yeah.
And they were a church because they believed the gospel as preached by Epaphras.
Yes.
And therefore, they were saints.
Amen.
This isn't difficult.
No, it's not difficult at all. We just have to believe it.
We have to believe it.
Yeah, that's right.
And if we'd rather believe the traditions of man, well, then Colossians 2:8 told us what to think of that.
Yes.
It's not according to Christ.
Wow, great point. Yeah, you know, that's a really good point, Bob, in this very book that talks about the traditions of men. Yes, the Catholic Church is completely riddled with nothing but the traditions of men. And we saw in that Colossians 2:8, and we'll be coming to this passage, the traditions of men has as their ultimate source the stoichia. It's according to the...
It comes from demons.
Elemental principle. Exactly. That's the root cause of
Catholicism.
That's
what it says.
That's right. We're not making it up.
We're not making this up. So saints, meaning Christians...
Yes.
...who are that way because they repented and believed the gospel.
Amen.
Faithful brethren is what Christians are, okay,
yes,
in Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now here we have... I have a note here. I'm looking at my Greek text that I, you know, scribble on.
Yeah.
And then from there it turns into a PowerPoint.
Right.
This is a dative.
Mm.
And I made a note, dative of sphere.
Yes.
And I heard you talking about that some years ago, Eric, that sometimes this common phrase in Christ is a dative of sphere.
Yeah, and you know, you've touched on this numerous times in your sermon, so when people listen to those, they'll hear that. But this idea of a dative of sphere is often something you'll see in the Bible where the saints are seen as to be in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in Him. And the Bible really deals with a binary sphere. In other words, there's two different camps you can belong to. You're either in the camp of Satan in his sphere.
Yeah.
In Colossians 1:13.
Yeah, which we'll see here,
yeah,
in
the domain of
some
darkness.
Weeks. Yeah.
Exactly. Or you're in the camp or sphere of Christ.
I was just preaching on that Sunday.
You're just doing it Sunday, exactly. So that's what's so beautiful is it's one or the other.
It's one or the other.
Right. Now, what's interesting, when I first came to seminary, Bob, and this is where I first met you, you had to help me fight the heresy there.
Yeah.
The very first time I heard anyone speak there was a man named Doug Padgett, whom you ended up debating. And
yeah,
I remember the
Emergent Fellow.
Emergent Fellow, the very first words out of his mouth during our orientation lecture is he said, "We have to stop binary reductionism now." And what he meant by that is we can't have either or.
That's because he's believing the Hegelian synthesis.
Exactly.
But interestingly, when I debated him,
yeah,
he accused me of that.
Yeah, exactly. Isn't that funny? Right. So what's interesting is, Bob, you were just teaching this past Sunday. It is either or. You're either in the camp with Satan or you're with Christ.
Well, the Bible claims that.
Exactly.
So they're disingenuous because they don't really believe the Bible.
They don't. They don't.
But they use it.
That's right.
Because it has status as a holy book.
Right. Well, I can't believe how time flies, Bob, when we're going through Colossians here. But I tell you what, we'll finish up more on verse 2 because I know
we'll talk about grace and peace.
Yes, yes. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you that all of you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these verses, and I look forward to getting further into verse 2 with you next time.
Amen.
Amen. We want to remind everyone out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.